Appreciate those very good songs that we were led in with a very common theme of exalting our Savior, Jesus Christ, and recognizing that He is the one that we ought to go to for our petitions, for our requests, and knowing that as we seek to live a righteous life, He shall hear us and will bless us is very assuring. We are going to look today at waiting on God. Waiting on God. And we're going to be talking about what it means to wait upon God. But stepping on back and just looking at the concept of waiting, I believe most all of us will readily admit that we are just not by nature creatures of patience. We admit more or less that it is a struggle. We tend to feel as though we were created with an internal battle or an internal struggle, a war between time and the desire to obtain certain results. And an acknowledgement of that fact, that reality, does not necessarily make it any more easy to endure. So with the very first point here for our study this morning, I'm going to have it be like this. Waiting is a fact of life. Number one, waiting is a fact of life. Some have a higher tolerance for it than others, a greater threshold. We've heard it said in the past, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in a woman, never found in a man. But in general, even those who are waiting and are better at it than others, they still will tell you that this is not their most favorite task. This is not what they care for all that much. Who really likes to be put upon hold? I mean, that's one of the worst feelings when you're calling up to get a particular service in place, and you speak there with a receptionist, a customer service representative. Sometimes the very first thing that will come out of that person's mouth is, "Can I put you on hold?" And since you're the one needing assistance, and because you also want to be polite, quite naturally, we say, "Definitely, sure, that's fine." But then we all know that feeling that when 10 minutes will go by, 20 minutes will go by, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and you still happen to be hearing that background music, light classical music or smooth jazz, occasionally interrupted by some commercials. And then, at long last, that person comes back on again, only to say, "Maybe, can I put you on hold once more?" Or they might try to transfer you to a specific department, and when that happens there, you find that you have to wait another 10, 15, or 20 minutes. We've been there, done that, wherein we are quite nigh to just throwing up our hands in frustration, maybe even hanging up and just deciding to go a different route to try and solve our problem. So it is like that with waiting. We wait in lines at the grocery checkout. We wait in traffic. We wait there at the airport. We wait there at the doctor's office, or sometimes just to get into the hospital. We will wait when we're there at the pharmacy to get our prescriptions. We wait, but we do not really like it. It's disappointing. It can often be discouraging to us. But friends, I believe it is all part of a test so that we might realize that everything that we want in life does not necessarily occur on our terms. And it does not necessarily occur at the speed or the swiftness or suddenness with which we might want it to or think that it should. It's not a one-size-fits-all proposition either. I can remember when my brother was dating a girl who happened to have an identical twin sister. An identical twin sister. And that sister had already married. It was a good-looking guy that she found. He was very well off financially. They were driving nice cars. They were living in a big house. And the twin sister told my brother that she believed that she deserved everything that her sister had and maybe even more. Well, needless to say, it was great that that did not work out as far as a relationship. And my brother later found out that that girl had ended up leaving the Church of Jesus Christ altogether. But you see, we compare ourselves often to other people. And that can be a rather materialistic way to approach all of it, when rather we should just be comparing ourselves to Christ, for He is the end goal that all of us should be aspiring towards. But we see others who at least seem to be, quote, further along ahead. And so potentially it could well be, I don't know that this is so in every case, but it might just be in some cases that it is our desire to get caught up to that particular person or even surpass them that might generate some of that frustration that can be characteristic with waiting. Some may have wanted to be married when younger, and it did not quite happen that way, and here they are growing up, and they see their siblings getting married off, one, two, three, and they long for that as well. But you know, when you talk to other people, you find that those that might be in their middle age, their middle years, they would confess that they had technically wished that they had waited on the Lord, that they had been a little more patient rather than rushing headlong into marriage only to find out that it was not what they had envisioned it to be. So you have to learn to trust God and trust that He has a plan for you. And friends, be busy. Be busy with the work that He has in store for you, because each one of us will have a work. And I think that we all can identify with this and relate to it, because it is indeed a part of the human experience and the human condition. Now then, waiting is a fact of life. One would not necessarily need the Bible to tell us that waiting is a feature of life, because we are here born into this world and we know the score. Not everything happens when we think it should. It might happen later, or sometimes it may not happen in the way we think it ought to, but things do not materialize and appear when exactly we want them to happen. So we have to learn to do what? We have to learn to adjust. But therein lies a pivotal problem, because if we're just honest with ourselves and how it is that we're turned as individuals, we do not really care to make many adjustments. Who wants to really fall back on plan B or plan C or plan D? We don't typically approach it like that. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible has much to say about this all-important theme of waiting and waiting upon the Almighty. So here's where we're going to go now. Point number two. The Bible says much about waiting. Rest assured, the Bible says much about waiting. And realize that time does not quite mean the same thing with our Heavenly Father as it does for you or for myself. I call to mind the words of the Apostle Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He wanted the brethren to know what? That 1,000 years is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years with the Lord. And he pointed out there in the very next verse that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God works on one clock. It's not necessarily the clock that we have in mind. And we can see examples in the Old Testament where impatience got the best of certain individuals, sometimes otherwise very godly characters. I mean, you could think there about Abraham and that story that's there in Genesis chapter 16 about how it was that this great patriarch, this man of tremendous faith, got into a hurry and ended up with a child by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, when, friends, that was not what God had in mind for bringing in the Son of Promise into this world. You could also think there about King Saul and how it was that he went ahead to offer up an unlawful, unauthorized sacrifice. Now, you might look at that account there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and you realize that Samuel had delayed his coming. There was that appointed time of 7 days. He does not show up within the 7 days, and so there might be a head scratcher, and some might be reasoning that perhaps King Saul should be given a pass. But let me tell you, even if we're going to approach it that way, two wrongs would never make a right. And King Saul had no business whatsoever offering up that sacrifice. And that proved to be a stepping stone to cost him the kingdom, to where the kingdom would be transferred to a man after God's own heart, namely David. We could also think there of the Hebrew people at the foot of Mount Sinai and how it was when Moses was delayed in his coming down from Mount Sinai there in Exodus chapter 32. They pressured Aaron to make a golden calf, saying what? Saying, as for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him. They got impatient, you see. They lacked faith. And yes, they would end up paying a terrible price, a steep price. So this concept of waiting is certainly found within the Holy Record. And that concept of waiting on God, I think there about Noah. Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen, and he prepared that ark for the saving of himself and his household. But you look there at that Genesis record, there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, if we're understanding that correctly, 120 years would go by after the first revelation to Noah directly about this impending disaster and doom. 120 years. That's easily the full lifetime of anybody today. We don't quite make it to 120. And yet, when you look there at Noah, this great man of faith, he pressed on, he forged ahead with building that boat, working there on the ark, understanding that God would eventually fulfill his promise and his word. There are many prophets who talked about the need to wait on the Lord, to wait on God. And dear ones, as I reflect on that reality right there, what impresses me is this much, that as these prophets, and there are many, that are talking about the need for the people to wait upon their God, they are targeting that message primarily at the righteous. Now, it is true to say that the world itself needs to learn to wait upon God. But when talking about the world doesn't yet quite have faith in God. Not the God of the Bible, certainly not His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, it's almost pointless to talk about them waiting on the Lord when they don't yet have faith in the Lord. But for those that do believe in God, and that trust Him and trust His ways, this is a message that is targeted to them. It is targeted to you and to me so that we do not give up, so that we do not lose sight of the ultimate goal. Now, I encourage you here to jot down some of these passages. We have a bevy, we have a plethora, but I'm going to give them to you. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Hosea 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God. What's it say here? How long? Wait on your God continually. Do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, friend. Micah 7, verse 7. Micah 7, verse 7. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Daniel 12, verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, said it like this. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now listen to that very carefully. Watch that closely. How are we to be waiting? Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Be at peace in your heart. Give up that struggle, that war that's there. Give that up to the Lord and find peace in Him. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. And of course, we could also think about the well-known reference with the prophet Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who what? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. And there's but one more that I have to share from that good man of God, Isaiah. I love how this is phrased. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. I love that. God has a purpose in mind in the delay that's there. We are tested. We're going to find out what's in our heart. Sometimes we might not like what it is that we see. But we should take courage knowing that we have an opportunity to change and to do better in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And do not forget just how many times David, the sweet singer of Israel, had talked about our need to wait upon Jehovah. Over and over and over again there in those Psalms, you see that brought out. I will share just but one. In Psalm 25, turn over to Psalm 25, and let's read here at the outset. In Psalm 25, listen now to this man who is pouring out his heart to the Almighty, who's placing his implicit trust right there where it needs to be, in the hand of God. He puts it like this, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Why? For you are the God of my salvation. And what does he confess? On you I wait. How long? All the day. I tell you what, that should penetrate deep to our heart. Can we say these words here and live up to them? Now, when talking about what waiting on God means, admittedly, we can hasten to stress and underscore that certainly there were examples in the Bible where it effectively meant, do not go any further. Do not act any further, correct? The words stand still might readily come to mind. Stand still. Now, does that sound familiar? Of course it would. You could talk there about that Red Sea crossing. There, the instruction was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's there in Exodus 14, verse 13. That's not the last time you'd find that. You could also look at a reference there with King Jehoshaphat. Now, admittedly, that's more of an obscure reference. We don't hear about it all the time. But there you had a prophet that spoke up when you had this invading force that was coming in, and it looked like that God's people would be just swallowed up and enveloped. This prophet spoke up to say, to stand still, to stand still and see the deliverance of God. And there are other such places where that statement occurs. But, we can also point out that sometimes it means that you do not remain inactive. Sometimes it means that there is, in fact, a lot of work yet to do. So, friend, that takes us then to our third point. On waiting on God. The third point. Waiting on God does not always mean do nothing. Did you catch that? And I do believe that a perfect example to cite there along this line would be thinking there about the well-known parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, or even that parable of the minas there in Luke chapter 19. You have a proprietor, you have a businessman, a man of financial means and wealth, a master that leaves behind a treasure, if you will. He entrusts that treasure to individuals that are perceived to be reliable. Now, if you look there at the parable of the talents, you find that it does differ with the parable of the minas. And you can explore those differences there on your own. But at least there with the parable of the talents, you have three individuals. One gets one amount, another gets something that's a little bit less, and then there's one who gets the least. And you know how this runs. It's the one who receives the least that ends up really doing the least with it. And he takes that talent, and what does he do? He buries it. But now, friend, when you look there at what the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas both have in common, you have to examine it from this standpoint. That here you have someone important who is going away, and someone important is going to return. He's going to come back. They don't quite know when that's going to be, when that shall occur. And so, don't you see, there is a measure of waiting that must take place. They have to wait for that. But because they are waiting, that does not mean that they are not supposed to be doing anything. What were they to do? Make good on the investment. And that's a responsibility and charge that we all have here. Because really and truly, we're just operating off of borrowed time. But this is time that does not really ultimately belong to us. It belongs to God. And make no mistake, we're going to answer to God for the things done in the body, whether good or bad, as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You also recall, too, that the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we are eagerly waiting for who? We're eagerly waiting for Jesus. But they had misunderstood that. They misconstrued that. And you see there, potentially, if we're looking at that correctly, a good number of them had adopted the conclusion that because Christ was going to be coming back, and it seemed like it might be imminent at that, very sudden, that therefore what? We don't really have to maintain our jobs. We don't really have to, quote, work anymore. You see this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, 9 and 10. You see how it is that Paul had assured them that the great master of all the universe would be returning, Jesus Christ. But what did they make of this in the end? Now you find it here. First, the revelation about this is given. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and what? And to wait for His Son, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And then, as you come to that fourth chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, He assured them, He promised, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it appears that Paul now has to write a second letter, because it might well be that some had just got the plumb wrong idea. And so he has to admonish them there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, there verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither what? Neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they what? That they work. That they work how? That they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There is still work to do. Backing on up there to chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you with respect to what? Establish you in every good word and work. That, my friends, sums it up. We are about the business of good words and good works. The works of God Almighty, the words of God Almighty, sharing the precious message of the Savior with the lost and dying world and with the brethren as well to strengthen them in the faith. Waiting on God does not always mean that we do nothing. Rather, we are to abound in our love for each other. We are to strengthen each other's hands in the faith. But number four here. Waiting gives us what we need, not always what we want or expect. And that might be the hard part to swallow. But waiting will give us what we need. So let's be happy about that. What is developed? Patience is developed. And what is patience but a building block for a true child of God? There in James chapter 1, verse 2, James summed it up like this: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And don't forget the words of the Apostle Peter there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, as he encouraged Christians to grow and not be stagnant. Don't be thinking that you can just now twiddle your thumbs because you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, get busy with your growth. Develop, mature. He says it like this: "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance." And if you look there at your marginal note, you see that the word is also patience. Patience. There is an old Chinese proverb that runs like this: "If you are depressed, you are living in the past. If you are anxious, you are living in the future. But if you are at peace, you are living in the present." And we might add that you're living in God. You're living in God's will for you if you will have that inner peace. There's another one that goes like this: "What the caterpillar calls the end, the rest of the world refers to as a butterfly." See the point of that? It wasn't quite the end for that caterpillar. It was just a transition, a transformation to something better and more beautiful. So let God develop you and take you to that higher plane. I love how someone phrased it. He said, "You know why it's so hard to be happy at times? It's because we refuse to let go of the things that make us sad." And how very true that can be. We're failing in our tests if that's our story. But the Apostle Paul is one who paves the way, who sets that right example. How did he phrase that there with that church at Philippi? In Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." What was that one thing, Paul? "Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's the solution. That is the answer. We have to learn to let go of that which is stifling us and tripping us up, and latch onto God, who will take us to new heights and help us to soar like that eagle. If we can hang in with the test, to pass the test. Now, admittedly, some might be getting A's, and you're not quite getting that A. Maybe you're getting a B or a C, but don't get frustrated with that. Be thankful, be happy that at least you are on the track to passing. Passing that test, and in turn then passing the class. I mean, if we're going to be honest with the characters of Scripture, with the characters of the Bible, no two are exactly alike. If we were to evaluate perhaps just the written record with respect to Daniel or to Joseph, wow, they set that bar pretty high. And we might concede that A++ should be dished out right there. But when you look at David, now David was a man after God's own heart, but did he have feet of clay? Yes, he did. And we can look there at the glaring errors that he committed as you study his record. So we might be thinking perhaps a B or a C should be awarded there. But in every one of these cases, these men passed in the end to be individuals who loved the Lord above all else and sought to serve him in spirit and in truth. They showed their affection for the Almighty. The testing fires will reveal what is in our heart. We may not appreciate what it is that we're seeing immediately, but it can be a wake-up call so that we can do something about it. And make no mistake, waiting will always see us through changes. It will see us through changes. Who really knows? Who can really predict how their life is going to turn out? I mean, if you had asked me back in the day when I was growing up in the state of Kansas, would I eventually be out there in the state of Washington? Would I later be in the state of Kentucky? Would I later end up in Georgia? I would have looked at you with great astonishment. I would say, how would anyone know any matter like that? And so changes happen. But no one can really predict that early on in life as to how it's going to unfold. There's a young person that might be saying, well, I do not know that I'll ever get married. And yet next time you run into him, you find that he's married and got 5 kids. Others might be thinking that they would have one type of job, but in the end, it's right the polar opposite job, maybe. And yet they've got that job. When I started preaching, I had no idea that I'd eventually spend time preaching the gospel over in the Philippines. And when I was out in the Philippines, I did not know, I had not the foggiest that eventually, maybe one day, I'd be out in India proclaiming the message of the Savior. But that happened. And while in India, I did not know that one day I would actually be out in West Africa preaching. But all of that happened. All of that serves to form the story for Justin Mons. One does not know these things. But one just has to hang in there because God will have a type of work for them to do. God will always have a work for you to do. It may not always seem so apparent immediately what that work is, but God will have a work around the corner for you. And let me tell you right now, in that situation where you cannot quite see clearly what that work is, maybe right then and there, that is the very type of work that God has for you. That work, namely, chiefly, of waiting. Waiting on the Lord. And learning, truly, what that is all about. Could Job have ever predicted early on that he would have ended up with the journey that he experienced? Probably not. Here was a man that went through a world of hurt, a lot of hardship. But if he had not waited upon God, he would not have ever seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is gracious and merciful. And yes, that man received double what he had possessed earlier. If he had listened there to his distraught wife, the hurting wife, and cursed God and died, he would never ever have proved to be a role model of patience and great virtue. So it was a contest between God and Satan as to whether Job could really wait, not having all the answers. And I think about a statement that Job made in Job chapter 14. Job 14, there in verse 13. You see that he is at a very low point here. He does not quite understand why all of this is happening. That's the question that looms large. Why? Why me? Why now? Why like this? He gets the distinct impression as you study this book, this narrative. He gets the distinct impression that the Almighty is just perhaps eventually going to kill him. He didn't understand why that he was, quote, made the focal point of God's wrath. And he says that you're coming at me as a warrior. You're shooting me there through with your arrows. But God had a plan in mind, and it was not to kill Job. But look there in Job chapter 14. Job 14, verse 13. In great despondency and despair, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will what? I will wait. Till what? Till my change comes. Now, in that immediate context, he might be thinking that change that's brought about by death itself. And as you go here through this book, you find that he knows that his Redeemer lives and will stand at last there upon the earth. And he will see God in his flesh. He is a man of faith. He gets that part there. But in this trial of hurting, you see how he is really reaching out and searching and probing with these questions. But he knows that a change will come. And ladies and gentlemen, rest assured, waiting will see us through changes. There's something there on the horizon. Wait for that. Some turn their backs on God. They fail. Sometimes we do not always know why we meet the people that we meet or go through the problems that we go through. But we have to keep implicit faith that God has a plan in store, a divine plan, far superior to what human wisdom could ever engender or work up. More work is there for us to do. More lives to touch and bless. Always, my friend, always, always that's the case. Walk through those open doors. Continue to be nice and kind to those who have been undeserving of all of that, knowing that God in His goodness and mercy towards you has been kind to you, even though you or I myself have been undeserving of that. We cannot change the past. We can't go back to it. Just accept that all that happened. Assess it and accept it, and then now press on toward God. Waiting on God, for unmistakably, good things will come to those who what? To those who wait. I'll close out here with this passage. The promise and assurance of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting there with verse 3. What should be in our heart? A song, a healthy perspective. There's no fear of death with the Apostle Peter here. And this is written now later on in his life. Pretty soon he's going to be putting off his tent just as the Lord had shown him. But he says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is the reason that we should press on and wait and not get discouraged or distraught or hang our head low. Be happy because we have a living hope of a future resurrection brought about by the Lord Himself. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and oh, it can get burned oh so bad, but it's for a reason, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is that end? The salvation of your souls. Over and over and over again, the common theme, the common thread, running through the pages of the Bible. Wait on your Lord. Wait on your God continually. Trust Him, for He will always know what is best. If He sees us to it, He shall see us through it. You're not yet a Christian. You can't say that you're waiting on God. So become a child of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of the living God. And then based upon that good confession made in the presence of many witnesses, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Raised to walk in newness of life with that living hope. That living hope, which God gives us freely to enjoy. If we can help you at this time, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.